Good morning. This new mic seems to be working pretty good. It's good to be with you again. I thank Wesley for the opportunity. By the way, he stopped by the store yesterday. He told me, he said, now the last two times you've been there, you have left these guys out early. He said, keep them to at least 12:30 today, 12:45, okay? So your bellies might start growling before I let you out today. No, I'm just messing. He wouldn't say that. He didn't say that. But anyway, yeah, he probably is going to get some good fried chicken and some desserts up there. It's always a blessing to be able to go back to your home church and preach homecoming. And then he gets to feed the people spiritually, and then he'll get to be fed physically. But if you have your Bibles this morning, I normally preach expositionally through a passage, but we're going to do something a little different this morning. We'll do actually a little more of a topical message. So I need you to find two passages of Scripture, okay? First one I want you to find is 1 Corinthians 10. Put your piece of paper there, your Bible ribbon, whatever you got to mark, 1 Corinthians 10. So we'll get to that in just a little bit. The first passage I want you to go to, though, is 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and it'll be a few minutes before we get to either one of those passages, because we got some little introduction. I want to try to make sure that we understand as a setting. That's some background. So we got 1 Corinthians 10, mark it. 2 Corinthians 10, 11 is where we're going to be in just a few moments. Over the years, the Bible has often been misunderstood, misinterpreted, mishandled, misquoted, misapplied, and misused. But when it is interpreted correctly, applied properly, the truth of God's Word has changed people's lives, and it changes people's hearts, and it has shaped cultures all throughout history. The Bible tells us who God is and how God works in our lives and in the world, and how we can have salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But if the Bible is misunderstood and misinterpreted and mishandled and misquoted and misused and misapplied, the Bible can actually be a very dangerous book. I'm going to give you an example. Adolf Hitler was widely known to take Scripture out of context and then use it for his propaganda and his agenda. He twisted Jesus' words to his own liking, and he sought to exterminate the Jews, the whole nation of Israel. In a speech in 1922, he said, and I quote, "My feelings as a Christian point me to my Lord and Savior as a fighter. It points me to the man who once in loneliness, surrounded only by a few followers, recognized these Jews for what they were and summoned men to fight against them. In boundless love as a Christian, and as a man, I read through the passage which tells us how the Lord at last rose in his might and seized the scourge to drive out of the temple the brood of vipers and adders. How terrific was Jesus' fight for the world against the Jewish people." Now, you and I know that's completely not true. But he took Jesus' words, quoted it, misunderstood it, misinterpreted it, misapplied it, misquoted it. Hitler took Jesus' words that were directed to just a small, select group of wicked men in Jesus' day, and 1,900 years later used them to condemn all the Jews, the whole nation of Israel. Now, I know that's an extreme example, but it also shows us just how much damage can be done when the Bible is taken out of context, abused, and misapplied. But let's drop it down just a moment on a much smaller scale. Well-intended Christians have too often done the same thing with God's Word. Well-intended Christians, you and I, if we're not careful, we misunderstand, we misinterpret, we mishandle, we misquote, we misuse, and we misapply God's Word. And when we do, that causes a lot of confusion, no matter how noble and good our intentions might be. So let me ask you a question. Let's make it personal right now. Have you ever been misquoted? Your words taken out of context, and then sometimes even used against you. How did that make you feel? Did you want to set the record straight? Clear your name? You know, I mean, somebody just drug your name through the mud? Did you want to set the record straight? Well, have you ever stopped to think how God feels when people, how does God feel when people, whether it's the unbelieving world like here, which they're pretty prone to do that, but even Christians inside the church intentionally or unintentionally misquote him and take his words out of context. Ever thought about that? My point is that we must make sure we interpret Scripture based on the context. Otherwise, the Bible becomes a mere handbook. It's almost just like a trinket or maybe some lucky charm that we use to get something from God. So mishandling or misquoting or misusing or misapplying God's Word, listen, it's always been one of Satan's tactics, key tactics, to undermine the truth and authority of God and His Word. Let me give you two examples. Genesis chapter 3, he went straight to Adam and Eve, twisted God's Word. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. He come to Jesus and twisted God's words. We'll talk about that one more in just a moment. But my point right here is, as believers, and if that includes you today, as believers, it is so, so important that we learn to properly interpret God's Word and then apply the truth of God's Word in a faithful way so that we don't distort God's Word nor distort His will for our lives and for this world. So, let me ask you a question here. When a circumstance comes up in your life, the road kind of gets tough. Maybe life throws you a curveball. You didn't see it coming. There's a phrase that people often use that's really meant to encourage us. And it's said with very, very good intentions. And here's the phrase. Someone may tell you you're going through something. You just may have had a death in your family, or you're struggling with some sickness or whatever. And they'll come up in really good intentions and mean well. Remember, God promised He would never give you more than you can handle. You ever heard that? You can raise your hand on this. And have you ever heard that? Okay. God will never give you more than you handle. Okay. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this one, but have you ever said that? Have you ever said that to somebody? My question is, do those words really lighten your load? In fact, are those words even true? If so, you need to show me where you find it in the Bible. That's what I want to know. I want to know, does that phrase line up with this right here? Okay? Does it? Where do you find that phrase in God's Word? So, a little background here. After Jesus, the Apostle Paul is the greatest preacher, hands down, who ever lived and ever preached the Word. Paul, he had a whole lot of difficult times, and he spoke often about his sufferings, and he didn't hold back in describing his sufferings for Jesus. So if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look in verse 23. There's a little transition right here for the first few words, and then we'll get into the meat of what I want you to see. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane." He said, "I'm more so." Now listen to what Paul has gone through. "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a night I spent in the deep." In other words, he's in the sea, maybe clinging to a piece of wood from the shipwreck to stay alive. Verse 26, "I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." He's in a whole lot of danger. Verse 27, "I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things," hey, there's the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" And then verse 30, "If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." Paul just described afflictions and hardship and distresses and beatings and imprisonment and hard work, sleepless night, hunger, sorrow, mistreatment, having nothing sometimes. So let me ask you a question. Was that more than he could handle? Was that more than Paul could handle? Would it be more than you could handle? I can't answer for you, but I can answer for me. For Terry, that would be more than Terry can handle. And I'll just be honest with you right there. But now I want you to back up. We're done with 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just turn back about three pages to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just two or three pages backwards. So here's where he starts the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You with me? Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, as brothers and sisters, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened, how? Excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Verse 9, the very beginning of it. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. And let's stop right there just a moment. Again, I won't speak for you, but I will speak for myself. It sure sounds like, just according to the text, that God gave Paul more than he could handle. If God is sovereign, God is over all situations. God gave Paul more than he could handle. Paul's strength was gone. Look, it says right here in the text, he even fell into such deep despair that he wanted to die. Wow. The Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible. Wow. But why? Why would God do that? Finish up in verse 9 right here. You got a transition right there. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul talks about, listen, God's done that in the past. He's going to do it right now currently. He said he's going to do it in the future, okay? Because that's where his hope was at. That's where Paul had set his hope at. So that's why God allowed Paul to be burdened more than his own, beyond his own strength. God was teaching Paul not to rely on his own strength, but to rely on the strength that comes from God and God alone. That same strength, that same power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no greater power that we can have than the power of God when we're going through a difficult circumstance or whatever. So, this popular phrase, we're going to get to in just a moment, that God will never give us more than we can handle. Church, in reality, according to Scripture, as we'll see in just a moment, that's an obvious lie. Bam. It's just a lie. It may make people feel good. You may have good intentions, but that is not Scripture. Okay? That is not scriptural. Because according to Scripture, not according to the preacher, but according to Scripture, yes, God will give us sometimes more than we can handle for the sole purpose of sometimes just bringing us to the end of ourselves so that we realize that life, our breath, our power comes from God and God alone, not just sometimes, not just most times, but all times. Everything comes from Him. In fact, Jesus was pretty clear. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. And apart from me, you can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. John 15:5. So that brings us to the question, where does this well-intended encouragement come from? Where do we get that at? It comes from misquoting, okay, and misapplying 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So this will be the last time you have to turn. Turn back. It's just a couple more pages again. Just turn backwards. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 13, then we'll back up and look at it a little deeper. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Does everybody believe that? Okay, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. When we look close at the text, okay, Paul is not. He's not talking about the general circumstances we have in life, the hardships, the difficulties that come in life, those curveballs that come out of left field. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking specifically about temptation. Now, to understand this, we got to go back and get a little bit more background about the culture of this Corinthian church at this time. So let me tell you what's going on right here. Paul is warning the believers in Corinth about being too arrogant and confident in their ability to resist temptation. Hey, we can be some confident people and prideful people, amen? Yeah, I got this, you know. I mean, sometimes you say, you may not say those same words. That's my friend. I got this. I don't need no help. I got this, you know. Well, that's what he was talking to them about. He's warning them about being arrogant and confident in their ability to resist temptation. Here's what's going on. Before they ever trusted Christ for salvation, the Corinthians were huge in worshiping idols. They worshiped other gods, okay? They participated in all kinds of immorality. Immorality, as we look around and see today, it's nothing new. It was still back in Bible times also. That's what they participated in. It was just they wanted to be part of the social culture of their day, and that's what they come out of. And now that they were Christians, they no longer worshiped other gods. But apparently, when you really dig down deep, and we won't go into that today, we don't have the time to do that, they still wanted to be part of the social life around them, okay? So here's what they did. They began to rationalize and reason amongst themselves, saying, you know, as long as we don't worship other gods, you know, we can be free to participate in social activities so long as we don't give in to the temptation. You know, as long as we don't give in, we're good. Now, let me be very clear right here. This does not mean that you isolate yourself from this world, as some churches teach and preach. Because when you isolate yourself from this world, there is no way that you can share Christ with them. A world that needs Jesus. You have to mingle in with them, okay? You have to. But at the same time, you have to be very, very careful. Because we're playing with fire right here. And we have a powerful adversary called Satan. And he is determined to upend us at all costs. He knows where my greatest temptation is. He knows where your greatest temptation is. We might have a different temptation, but he knows where our weakness is. And that's where he'll come and try to upend us and destroy us at all costs. My point here, even if you're sitting here today and you're a very strong Christian, I mean, you got a good solid foundation. You've had one for a pretty good while. But especially if you are a new believer, or maybe you've been a believer a long time, but you know in your heart of hearts you really are still spiritually immature. You know that. You have to be on guard at all times. And Paul knew that, and that's what he's trying to get across to the Corinthians. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10, Paul taught them, hey, you got freedom in Christ. Jesus came to set you free from the bondage and the power of sin. You have freedom in Christ. But then at the same time, he sternly warned them that even though you have this freedom in Christ, you've got to be very, very careful with it, because that freedom doesn't give you a license to live your life just any old way you want to, because you can cause somebody else to fall into sin. You know, you can be a stumbling block to somebody. In other words, we must be willing sometimes to limit our freedom in Christ for the sake of the weaker believer, so we don't lead them astray. So the Corinthians, they were willing to push their freedoms to the limit. They were ready to go to the very edge. See how far I can take this. They were willing to flirt with disaster because they thought they were spiritually mature enough to resist the temptation and not fall back into their old ways. And then Paul did this. He used some Old Testament illustrations about how Israel consistently and constantly just fell into temptation. And he warns the Corinthian church right here about being overconfident in their ability to resist the temptation. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, back up with me now to verse 1. And this will make a whole lot more sense as we go forward. Verse 1, here's what Paul says. If you got a little caption over verse chapter 10, it might say, avoid Israel's mistakes. Avoid Israel's mistakes. Verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers We're all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was what? Christ. Their rock was Christ. Their foundation was Christ. Verse 5, we've got one little word here that gives us a little transition. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. We know that they were not allowed to go into the promised land. Verse 6, now these things happen for what, church? As an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And hey, 23,000 fell in one day, or 23,000 died in one day. Could you imagine God's wrath being like that today? Wow. God is a merciful and loving and patient God. But even his patience comes to an end sometimes. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Verse 10, nor grumble. Whoa, what? Nor grumble? Nor grumble? How many has grumbled this week? How many has complained just a tad this week? Okay, I'm raising my hand. It's amazing how God puts something in there. Evidently, God's not too fond of grumbling, is he? And unfortunately, we got me included. As a Christian, I grumble way too much. I complain way too much. But verse 10 says, nor grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. That's twice he said that. As an example. And they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So now Paul, what he has done here, he tells them about temptation in general. He goes from warning them in verses 1 through 11, then he gives them a word of encouragement and insight in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, or her, take heed that you do not fall. In other words, sometimes when I say, I got this, you be careful, Terry, because that prideful spirit sometimes, that's what will come back and get you. Be careful. At least you think you can stand in your own strength and in your own might. You best be leaning on me and turning to me. He goes from warning to a word of encouragement. And then, here's where we see our misquoted and misapplied verse in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, verse 13, once you read verses 1 through 12, makes a lot more sense. At least it does to me. So here's where God will not allow us to have more than we can handle. It's with respect to temptation. He never said anything about the circumstances and the difficulties and the hardships in life. Paul pictures God looking into our situation, and God sympathizes with our situation, and God extends his hand to help us get out. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, being Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Anything that you're tempted with, Jesus was tempted with. Imagine that. And never, 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 ever did he sin. Here's my point. No one, starting with me, you, anyone in this world, no one can ever say they had no choice but to sin. The temptation, well, it was just too great, and there was no way to escape it. No one can claim that, because God knows our limits when it comes to temptation, and he's provided the spiritual resources to help us. In other words, when, not if you're tempted, but when you're tempted. We should be looking for God's way out of it. Not my way, not your way. Looking for the clearly marked exit signs. Lord, where can I get off this highway I'm going down? Lord, where can I get off? Where can I exit at? Where can I get back to you at? I'm looking for that exit sign that leads to safety and to Jesus, because Jesus is our aid. He's our helper right here. In fact, Hebrews 2:18 says this: "For since he himself, Jesus, was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." If you're in a hospital or somewhere, we've had some hospital dealings for the last couple of weeks with a brother-in-law of mine, and I thank God for the aides who come in. But when I'm in temptation or you're having temptation, Jesus is that aid. He comes and ministers what I need at that time. Jesus is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He's our helper. Jesus is the one that will open that door so you can escape the temptation that Satan is dangling that little carrot in front of you with. Let me give you an example. We learn from Jesus himself, because when he was tempted in the wilderness, that our best weapon against temptation is what, church? What did Jesus use? God's word. You want to know what your best weapon against temptation is? Right here. This is your best weapon. That's what Jesus used. And if that's what Jesus used, what should you and I be using? The very same thing, God's word. You see, each time Satan came after Jesus, every time he attacked Jesus, Jesus counterpunched him. Hit Satan head on. What did he counterpunch him with? What did he hit back with? Scripture. Every time. That's the weapon Jesus used to resist the adversary. He tells you, you got to use the very same thing. You don't raise your hand on this one. Please, nobody raise your hand, but every one of us has probably been tempted some way this week. What did you turn to when that temptation came? You might have just been tempted to grumble, tempted to gossip. It doesn't have to be tempted to go out here and get drunk or whatever, you know? Our ability to endure temptation has everything to do with how grounded we are in God's word. How grounded are you in God's word? You see, God's word should reside deep down into us. Not surface, but deep down. So, and the Holy Spirit that God has left for us has a way of bringing Scripture to mind just at the right moment. Has anybody ever had him to do that for you? I mean, just at the right moment, you need a passage of Scripture, you need a verse, you just need a phrase, and God brings it back to your memory. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right at the right moment, especially when that temptation comes across our path. And then the Holy Spirit, along with prayer, that's the source of our power. That is your power to fight temptation, the Holy Spirit and prayer, because that's what enables us to stand firm. In fact, Jesus said these words in Mark 14:38. Jesus said, "Keep watching and praying, okay, that you may not come into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." And then Paul has some double good news for us. Don't like to end on a bad note. Paul has some, how many like good news? How about double good news? All right, double good news. Second one might not sound too much like good news, but it really is if you trust in God. Here's the first good news. There's an area that God will not allow us to be broadsided with more than we can handle, but the area is temptation. The second good news, you can debate this one or not, but when it comes to difficulties that we have in life, those hardships, and sometimes, I'm telling you, they can be tough, and some of you know that. We should be prepared to receive more than we can handle. Why? So that we learn to rely on God and His Word and not ourselves. That's why God does that. If He allowed Paul to go through everything we read here and all the hardships that Paul went through, don't you think He would allow you to go through it and me to go through it if that's what it takes to get me to where He wants me at in my relationship with Him? Yes, He will. Either way, whether it's a great trial that you're going through or those moments of temptation that come so often, looking to and then leaning on God and His Word in prayer. Church, that's the answer. What have you been leaning on lately? What have you been trusting in lately when temptation comes? So now, next time you hear that, I hope you won't use it again, but next time you hear that, you know, if you have a way, if it's the right moment, be discerning. It may not be the right time to say it, but maybe a little later on you say, you know, that's really not what that's talking about. You know, it's talking about temptation. You know, maybe you have an opportunity now to share the truth of God's Word and help somebody else from misunderstanding and misinterpreting, misquoting, and misapplying. We don't want to take God's Word out of context. So maybe you're here today and maybe you've got a difficult situation and you feel like God has put a whole lot on you. And yes, it might have been more than you can handle. God's here for you right now. Or maybe it's a temptation that you've been struggling with. Now's the time to say, Lord, help me trust you and lean on you at this time. As we stand and sing our invitation song. This altar's open. You can come down and kneel and pray. You can talk with God right there where you're at. You can come talk with me.